How many of you husbands have ever said, I'm going to invite somebody over tonight? And when you said it to your wife, she says, no way. You've had that happen? I've had that. You ever had that happen? And why is that? Why is that? Do you know, Bill? Are you and I the only two like the rest of you guys? The rest of you guys sit next to your wives and you're scared to answer. I know what the deal is. Okay. Yes.
I can't tell because I'm in trouble.
Do you know why? She's sitting there. What we find is, I assume normally the woman, she's thinking, and it might be she's tired, but it might also be she's thinking, I don't want people over, my house is a mess. This is what I don't understand, Q. It's okay for me to be there. It's okay for you to be there. I ain't talking to Bill because he's scared to answer. I assume that that's it, you know. Todd just sitting there. He only made me look at him. He don't want to get punched, whatever his answer is. I know what the deal is, okay. Anyways, what is it? I mean, a man is not quite the same in that area, but a woman says, my house is a mess. It might not be, but they think it is. And they want to make sure that it's up to their specifications, whatever it is. And so you want to make sure you clean it diligently, go through everything. By the way, ladies, I don't want you to get too puffed up. Most of you forget the top of the refrigerator. You can't see it, but I do. The ladders are going to be coming out in places. Okay, it cleans it. Okay, if I come to your house, you're going to hand me a cloth. Okay, I get it. But we want to prepare for guests, do we not? We want to prepare, especially if we think they're very important people. And matter of fact, anybody that comes in our home other than the husband is very important people. He is too, but he's used to it. Okay, whatever it is. And by the way, he looks around. This is my thought. I look around. It all looks pretty normal to me. So what's the big deal? You know? Anyways, we look here in the Word of God and we find that our Savior is going to be coming into town. He's presenting Himself as the King. And we find in this presentation that the people really don't have a whole lot of notice. And yet we find them scurrying to prepare for the coming of their king. I believe it had been just a few days earlier that a man had been raised from the dead by the name of Lazarus. I believe that word had gotten around. And we find that this man was, you know, had become very popular and was a very something that really spoke to the hearts of people. And so we find that there's a great crowd that gathers. Well, we're going to read here. Chapter number 11 of the book of Mark. I'm going to read the first 11 verses here this morning. It says, when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Now, they're just outside the city. Not very far at all. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you that we can have in our hands this, your blessed word. Thank you, O Father, that we can read it one with another. Lord, we thank you today that we can study it. O God, give us something for our soul. Lord, we come today because we're needy. Lord, you have something for each one here. And O God, I pray that you would just lift our hearts toward you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Jews were expecting a king. And when they begin to hear the things about Jesus, and especially the healing power of Lazarus and other things, and then as he presents himself here on this day to the people in Jerusalem, they weren't exactly prepared, but they acted in spontaneity. I don't know about you, but that which is spontaneous seems to be more real. And yet we find that even in that, it is but just a few days later, they turn upon him. For I believe they were expecting not a spiritual kingdom, but a physical kingdom. They were looking for a Messiah to take them out of the rule and reign of the Roman Empire. And I believe that somehow they believed this man could do it. By the way, what they believed is true. But he came this time, as the Bible teaches us back in the book of Zechariah, that he would come upon an ass, it says, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And in this presentation, we find that our Lord and Savior is giving himself not as the one who will come in days near at hand, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he has possessed this world through domination, as he comes and speaks, and the armies in Armageddon are slain. He's upon the great and gallant white horse. But on this occasion, he came as a king of peace, riding upon this donkey. And so I want us to look here at a few different things. One, I want us to look at the purpose of the donkey. I want us to think about the path of his arrival. Where did he end up at? And then lastly, because I like to alliterate things, the pith, that is simply a word that means the purpose of his arrival. The force, I should say, of his arrival. And I trust that we can see some great truth here this morning. Aren't you glad you got the Bible? Aren't you glad you can trust it from cover to cover? I mean, that's a wonderful thing. One of the things we try to teach and to preach here is there are different versions of the Word of God in the English language, but I believe that God has given us one that is, in my book, perfect. And though some people try to tell us that the King James is full of errors, I don't believe them. I believe they're full of errors. By the way, if you're an atheist today, this is your day. Happy Atheist Day. Just wanted to pass that along. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Okay? And so if there's a day that the fool can have off and we'll pay him for it, would be this day. They ought to be working the rest of them. Anyways, that's my thought. The purpose of the donkey here this morning, notice with me, verse number 3, and right in the middle of this, says, And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. I look at that and I marvel, because here is our Savior who is sending for this beast of burden, and he shows his kingship in this. He shows that he has control of the situation. And if somebody even questions you, he said, tell them the Lord hath need of him. Okay? And basically what he is saying here is that he needs to use it. He'll be brought back to you. Don't worry about it. And they take him at his word. And so they bring this colt, this donkey, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop and think about this for a moment. This is an animal that has never been ridden before, specially prepared by God for Jesus, not for anybody else. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, one, it's very, very. It tells us here that nobody has ever ridden upon it before. Nobody has ever been there. We find a couple of sister chapters in chapter 21, I believe, of the book of Luke, also Matthew. And we find that this colt has never been used by another. That was basically a prerequisite for an animal that was to be used by a king in those days. I mean, even in the United States, we are probably not going to go out and find a used limousine for our president to ride in. I haven't heard of that, have you? It's when they're done with it, it might be given to somebody else. But no, we give them that which is new, that which is good, you know. And so this is one that is fit for a king. And yet I look and I see something, because here is an animal that's never been ridden upon before. I've had a little experience with an animal that's never been ridden upon before. Many years ago, we'd go to Silver State Baptist Youth Camp, and we had an actual rodeo that took place every year. Any of you folks remember that? None of you folks do? Dallas, you remember that? And they actually brought in wild broncs, not trained bucking horses. And there would be four or five of these. They'd never been ridden before. And these teenage boys, they get on these horses. They'd open the gate and out they would go. A trained bucking horse, you can pretty much gauge how they're going to behave. And they're trained to buck, and they buck in a fairly progressive manner. A wild horse, you never know what it might do. I remember one year, one of those came out, bucked just a little bit, and took off on a dead run. Had an associate pastor on his back. The horse ran clean across the entire field, ran into the fence on the other side, broke the fence, and got out of the fence. The associate pastor, when they hit the fence, came off of the horse. And if I remember correctly, he broke his leg or his arm. And somehow, miraculously, they were able to grab this horse right away and get it back inside before it terrorized all the fans who are on the outside of the fence. And those of you who've been there, you know that there's no stands there. You're just left to the whim of that horse. They're not easy to control. Why? He'd never had people on his back before. I remember also one year, there was a cowboy there from Texas. And because he was from Texas, it made it even all the more sweet to me to see it take place. But he was a wild bronc rider. He rode in rodeos. And so he was announced, and they said, boy, he's a professional rider. And we thought, boy, we're going to see a really good ride. Nadine, he lasted one buck, and the second buck, he's off. He'd never been on a wild horse before. Okay? They'd never been ridden before. So now we have a different scenario. And because he landed and hurt himself, but his pride, I thought it was hilarious. Matter of fact, it was that year that one of our boys from our church won the competition over the professional. And anyway, that was a good story. I say that to say this. A young colt, it's not necessarily that which you want to try to get onto. And it takes some preparation. And yet, this colt is brought to Jesus. He is placed upon it, or he places himself upon it, and he's under complete control without any training. Why is that? He's the God of the universe. He has control of everything. And as we notice, this animal then is covered with the garments of the disciples. And because they brought this, because this is somewhat impromptu and they're not really understanding the whole thing, and yet Jesus wants to ride this. In all their ministry, he had walked. But now going to Jerusalem, he wants to ride upon this donkey. I do not know if they understood the scripture at that time from Zechariah. But nonetheless, they not wanting him to get on him bareback, take their own garments and spread them upon the top of that colt. And I believe an action that shows great humility and concern upon the part of the disciples. And so here we find the Lord Jesus riding this donkey, coming in peace to Jerusalem. Again in Zechariah, as I go to that verse, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." In a moment we will see they shouted Hosanna. Hosanna is basically a term that said save us. They were looking, believing they had now their Messiah, their King, and at the same time they're saying save us. Well, according to Zechariah, it says he is just having salvation. And so he's presenting himself to the nation of Israel. We find that as he comes into the city, that there is a destination. And there is a place of finality to this whole procession. As he comes in, we find, of course, the people put palm leaves down, which was also an action that is used yet today in a little bit different manner. If we have the dignitary that comes to town, what do? They get off of the plane, perhaps, or they get out of the vehicle, and what do? They roll out a red carpet upon which they walk. And that is a symbol, hey, we have great respect for you. Most often when we have a wedding here at our church, what do? They roll out the, generally it's a white cloth carpet, if you please, and the bride and her father, the first to walk down that. And that is for them. What? It is a place of dignity. And so these people, realizing, hey, this is the King, or believing that, at least at these moments, they find the leaves off of the trees, off of the palm trees, and lay them there. They take the coats off of their back, perhaps lay them on the road or upon the bushes. Again, if somebody comes to town and there's ample time to repair, there might be banners that flow out of the windows of homes. There might be those things which are showing recognition that this person is coming. I remember a few years ago when George Bush came to town. And there were people lined up, and different ones, some of them had signs up and different things. And just basically out of respect to the President of the United States. And so here we find this action taking place. But what we also notice is the finality is not in a not in a palace somewhere. It's not that which is what we consider an abode, but it was the temple is where he was headed. And I believe that shows us something, and that is that the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ was bringing to these people was not the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not that which we see round about us. You say, what do you mean kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is basically what we see about us. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. Now, we look up into the sky, into what we call outer space, and we call that heaven or the heavens. And that, by the way, is not a bad term. We also look at the abode of God where the throne of God be, and we describe that as heaven. The Apostle Paul made this, I believe, fairly clear to us when he said, I was caught up into the third heaven. Okay? So we have these heavens about us, the atmosphere, if you please. By the way, this is where the prince of the power of the air, he is the one who has control of that now, Satan. But we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was not coming back to take control of this kingdom. That will be at the Battle of Armageddon. That will be done by the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as He speaks. And the blood will flow, literally, it says, to the bridle of the horse. And what a horrendous judgment time that will be. But on this occasion, He came for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the Bible says, is not meat and drink. Romans 14:17 says, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. John chapter 3 describes to you and I how we enter into the kingdom of God. And that is by being born again. We enter into the kingdom of heaven by being born. We come into this world through birth. But by the same token, we go into that kingdom through the new birth. And we find in John 3 that it's impossible to do so in any other regard. And so the Lord Jesus is coming. He comes to the temple to describe to these people, or in a vivid visual form, that they might realize, hey, this is a kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. Now, it does not take them very long to realize that that be truth, and we find that basically what takes place about 4 days later is that they rebel against Him. See? Say 4 days later. By the way, I don't believe that Jesus died on Friday. Just for record's sake, the Bible says that He would be in the grave how many days and nights? 3 days and nights. There is no way that you can get 3 days and nights from Friday to Sunday. It does not compute. And there's a little disagreement on whether it be Wednesday or Thursday. Personally, I believe it be Wednesday. You got Thursday, Friday, and Saturday in the grave. Others want to compute it just a little bit differently. But I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died on Wednesday. Some say, well, it says the Sabbath. By the way, there was more than Saturday Sabbaths. And there was a Sabbath that took place after the eating of the Passover. So we need to kind of look at some of those things. Traditions are not always correct. Okay? Don't want to burst your bubble, but we do not know when Jesus was born. We know He was. Okay? We have celebrated traditionally for many, many years on December the 25th. Is that the actual day? I don't know. I've told you this in recent months. I read an article some time back, very compelling article by a man who went to many of the different scriptures. I never considered even a part of that. And he came up with September 11th. That really got my attention because it's my birthday. But nonetheless, just it's amazing. We have some traditions sometimes that are not always supported by that. For instance, even at Christmas time, we have the manger scene. And what's at the manger scene in most people's living rooms or wherever it might be? But the three wise men. We know from Scripture that they didn't show up until Jesus was in a house. And probably somewhere between 1 and 2 years of age old. And so it's not always tradition is right. But nonetheless, we find the Lord Jesus. He comes to the temple. After seeing it, after looking in and seeing the temple, verse number 11 says, when He had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, He went out into Bethany with His 12. So as He finally gets here, it's evening time, He looks about, and what we're going to find, and we've dealt with this just very recently, is the Lord comes back the following day to cleanse the temple. There are two cleansings that He does. One at the early part of His ministry and again at the latter portion of His ministry. And He comes back to cleanse the temple of those who are really desecrating that. And you'll find that beginning in verse number 15 and going down to verse 19 in this same chapter. So we find the purpose of the donkey, what really show forth His kingship. And we find that the path of His rival is showing that, hey, this is a spiritual kingdom. Okay? It's not a physical kingdom. It will be. And one of these days, real soon, I believe that we are very close to the trumpet. Seriously. I believe very close that the trumpet might go off, the shout might be made, and you and I, which are alive, will be caught up together with the Lord, to be with Him for an eternity. That's exciting. If by chance our bodies be taken in death before them, you get to go first. Your soul's already there, but your body gets to go up first. Somebody says, why do they get to go first? Because it says, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. They got 6 feet farther to go. I don't know. Anyways, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. Who cares? Amen? Who cares? I remember years ago, a lady I knew, she says, it ain't fair that these folks who lived before us get to be in heaven longer than we are. I thought, my goodness, it ain't fair that we get to go to heaven. What's fair is we would go to hell. That's what's fair. Thank God for grace. And praise the Lord for that. Well, lastly, I'd like for us to stop and consider the force of His arrival or the pith of His arrival. I want you to consider a few things. I don't know about you, but this becomes amazing to me. A king has those who wait upon him. A king has what we might call courtiers. I think I'm pronouncing that right. But we find that those who are taking care of our Savior are nothing more than simple fishermen. The arrival of our Lord is not with great pomp and circumstance among the wealthy and the rich and the famous, but it is among those who are common folk. I don't know about you, but I feel pretty common. I'm thankful that He came for common people. Amen. We find that there is something about His laws that are different than the laws of most kings. I don't know about you, but in our nation, it's exciting when Congress is on vacation. You say, why is that? We're not protected. No, we've got good armed forces. They're protecting us well. And when Congress is on vacation, Congress is not messing up our military. They're not messing up our lives. They're not passing more laws. Not taking away more privileges. By the way, we've had two horrible acts take place this year, been signed into law, that have really reduced the privileges of Americans. And it is horrible. Some of the things are being done in the name of security and other things. I don't know about you, but I read things that folks have written concerning Germany before or when Hitler was really taking over. And so much is similar to it. I've read other accounts of what we're dealing with. By the way, don't go in despair. We still have a king. His name is Jesus, and God takes care of us through all of it. But this kingdom is different. The laws of our Lord, though they are written, really, they're upon our hearts. I look at that verse, going back there, and he says, if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him. Was there a law that was sent out concerning that? No. Was there something written? No. It was in their hearts. By the way, when you get saved and the Spirit of God comes to live within you, the Spirit of God, who is the author of the Word of God, what has written that in your heart. But don't call it your conscience, because your conscience can be seared. But we're talking about the Spirit of God who what helps us to understand the rules of God. And they're written in our hearts. We find it as He comes into this city. It's not pomp. It's not wealth that characterizes it. It is humility. It's humility. He's on a borrowed donkey. Help me out a minute. How many things were borrowed by the Lord Jesus in His life? What did He own? Actually, He owns it all. But as He came as man, He did not have a title to anything. The only thing that we seem to know that was His were the clothes on His back which they gambled for at His crucifixion. But He had a borrowed donkey, didn't He? He had a borrowed tomb, which He gave back. Amen? They could use it again. What else did He borrow? People gave Him to eat, didn't they? That was more than borrowed. That was given. Okay. But our Lord was not what we would consider wealthy. A borrowed donkey. There were no flags. There were no banners flowing from the balconies. Coats on bushes. On the street before them, palm leaves that they had hastily and hurriedly put down there as a carpet. This is our Lord's entrance into the city as the King of the Jews. One that shows for humility. And though He's coming as King, it's as a humble King. In other words, one who can be touched by the people. One who is one amongst them. One who can be we can go unto. Aren't you glad that is still available to us? Though we have the God of the universe who speaks and all is flung into space, even space itself is hung beneath our God who is far above it all, and yet we look and we find that you and I have the privilege to enter into fellowship with Him, to speak to Him in what we call prayer, to fellowship, by the way, one another with Him in a service like this, in times of prayer one with another. What glorious time that is. Think about this kingdom of our Savior that He is coming to represent. It is one that does not have a military. The people that are with Him. Matter of fact, on one occasion in just a couple of days, we find that they have what? One sword. And the swordsman is a fisherman. And he swings that sword like he'd throw a net out and misses the guy's head and cuts off an ear. This is what has surrounded Him. One who is without a military. He is truly the Prince of Peace as He came for us. There are no heralds out in front proclaiming His arrival, though the prophets had in His Word. There are no trumpets that are blazing, but there is the joyous crowd. Do you understand today that that which is going to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ most loudly in the ears of those who are round about us is when you and I are joyous in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I have that and share that with a lost and a dying world. And far too often, we're not in a position of joy. Far too often, I even enter this pulpit without that. Oh, how we need to understand what that does and the spontaneity of our joy as we give great credit unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it might not have been as a pretty a sight that we might imagine as royalty would come today. But in the eyes of God, I believe that was the most beautiful, wonderful sight as He was welcomed into Jerusalem. Most of those who come and those who are rulers, there's something they demand of us. Have you noticed? There's always taxes. There's always taxes. And government's always trying to figure out new ways to bring in income. In other words, how can they tax something else on us? Does anybody know right now, where are we at? What percentage is the average national percentage for taxation right now? I mean, when you consider all taxes that you and I pay. Does anybody know? I know that it's near 50%. Is it that? Has anybody seen that recently? It's nearly 50%. And you say, well, I don't pay that much. And a lot of folks say, well, let the rich people and the corporations pay it. Let me give you a little lesson right here. Time out. A little economic lesson. It's all right, Todd. Corporations, who's going to pay that tax? And how are you going to pay it? They're going to charge more for it, aren't they? Aren't they? Yeah. By the way, have anybody seen the price of anything that's gone up lately? Would it be easier if I ask you, what have you seen that's gone down lately? Not much. Okay. Why is that? Taxes increase. We have a thing called inflation, by the way, which is ungodly. A just weight, the Bible speaks of back in the book of Proverbs. And so that happens. Some people say, well, let the rich pay it. By the way, where do the rich make their money? They're the ones who own the factories and do all these things. And they're the employers. And in order to sell their services, what are they going to do? They're going to charge a little bit more. You know? And we in America sometimes are really not too bright. And we're paying it. And my understanding is it's somewhere around 50%. And it's an horrendous state of affairs that we're in right now. I say that to say this. Our Lord doesn't demand any tax. These people were not demanded to give anything. What they gave came out of their hearts. What they gave was because they were thankful. What they gave was because they saw the Lord. How many have you ever gone to a restaurant and they put on your bill their gratuity? Do you bristle when that happens to you? You folks all just sitting there like, I'm the only weird guy in the world. You don't eat there. Believe me, if you go with my family anywhere, they're going to charge you that. Okay? I mean, we've walked in with 20, 30 folks and they're going to put that on there. They do not know my family. What they just did was they lowered their tip. Do you know that most people will give more out of their heart than when they are actually charged it? Seriously. But again, governments don't know that. But our Lord does. And His kingdom is different. There's no revenue demanded. I changed the bell this morning and it's done already. And one last point. All creatures were considered as He brings in going to that temple the mother of the colt. This is a young one. And we find from Scripture, not this one, but another place, that both went along. Our God watches over everything. I think about the Scripture says, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Isn't that something? Their young ones shall be drawn together. The lion shall eat straw like the lion, like the ox. And our Lord takes care of all. Father, today, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for coming as our Savior. Thank You for coming as our King. Oh, Lord, we thank You for the kingdom of God and the privilege we have to enter into it through the new birth because of what You did on the cross of Calvary, and from that grave You rose. We pray You might bless and work in our hearts and lives in the hour to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.